We're in this season of Advent that traditionally is the 4 weeks, the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. And we've talked about this a couple of times, where not only do we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross and our him being born into the world, but we also have to remember the silence, that 400 years, the 16 generations of silence, and then God breaks forth through that silence. And so that's what this time is for. I know it has become extremely commercialized and through Amazon and drone delivery through Walmarts, but man, it's really about him. And so today we're looking at this idea. This series is called Emmanuel. I didn't come up with that on my own. I took it right from the word, and it means God is with us, God with us. And today we're going to be looking at this idea that God is with us in our redemption. So first we looked at that God is with us in the waiting. Then we looked at God is with us in the struggles. And today it's God is with us in the redemption. And as I was thinking through this, it's fascinating to me how much our expectation shapes our experience. You can be standing right in front of the very thing you've been longing for and still miss it completely if you thought that it would look different. Sometimes, I mean, if you just put it onto a practical level, you can go to a restaurant that somebody recommends and, you know, so they tell you it's going to be good, and then you have this expectation of what it's going to be like, and you get there and it's good, but it's not what they built it up to. Have y'all experienced that? Or maybe it's not just a restaurant, or maybe it's a book. My wife, she loves to read, and she'll talk about these books, and she's like, man, this book is so good. And we have different tastes in book. I like good books. She likes her books. And I didn't say they were bad. I just said they were yours. And I mean, she'll talk up a book, and I'll be like, man, I'm just going to have to listen to it or read it. And I'll get like a few pages in. I'm like, that's her book. That ain't my book, you know, so I can put that one up. But it's this, and it probably really was a good book, but it's the expectation. We can build it up. Same thing with a movie. Someone's like, man, that's the best movie I've ever seen. And you go and you're like, okay, maybe, I guess so. And even if you go into the word, like James 4:1, James is speaking to the believers there. And he says, what is it that causes the fights and quarrels among you? Isn't it your expectations? Isn't it your desires? And that's what happens, is our expectation shapes our experience. And we've been through this. Like, you can be praying for something and you don't see anything until later on you recognize that the answer was there all along. It was just not in the way that you thought it was going to happen. Or you ask God for help and it doesn't arrive the way that you scripted it, so you assume that he's silent. We often miss God knocking on the door because we're looking out the window. One time, just a few weeks ago, this guy on our construction site, his name's Gus, I meet with him weekly, and not just with job things, but with spiritual and mentoring and trying to help him out. And Gus was frustrated about something, and I remember he came to me and he said, hey, I need a raise. And not like I would like a raise, or I think I deserve a raise, or here's why, just like, I need a raise. I said, okay, what's going on? Well, I just need more money. I said, well, I understand that. I know what a raise is. So I said, but do you mind if I just talk with you for a minute? He goes, that's fine. He was upset. He's a young guy. And I said, what did you have for breakfast today? McDonald's. Okay. Where are you going for lunch today? Taco Casa. I said, looks like you just keep your money right there and you don't need a raise. I said, look at all the ways that you spend money. I said, there's your raise right there. You're wanting $1 an hour. That's 40 bucks a week. I said, you spend half of that a day in food that you could just get yourself. tell myself that too sometimes, right? So not just preaching to Gus, preaching to myself sometimes, maybe to some of y'all. But it's this idea where Gus's expectation is, I need more money. And he got the answer, but he thought it was going to be a dollar more an hour on his paycheck, but really what it was is less money on eating out. You see, Gus was going to miss the Lord because the Lord knocking on the door because he was looking out the window. He was looking for him in another way. There's a story of George Mueller who was running an orphanage, and he never asked anybody for money. He just always knew that the Lord would provide. And so it came to this point where he had no more food, 300 orphans. He sits them all down at the tables. He's got nothing. And he just says, he prays, Lord, I've got nothing. And the story goes that at about that time, there was a knock on the door. And it was a man that was delivering bread. And he said, the Lord told me last night to bake as much bread as I could. And he goes, I couldn't go back to sleep. I tried and I couldn't go back to sleep. So here's a bunch of bread. And then a few minutes later, there was another knock on the door, and it was a milkman. He said his cart had broken down and he's not going to be able to make the deliveries today with all the milk, and it's going to spoil and go bad before he's able to get it fixed. And he goes, would you need any milk? Sometimes that happens to us and we can miss it because we're thinking that it's going to show up in another way, and we can miss the blessings. Expectations are powerful. They can either open your eyes or they can blind them. And that's what happened to Israel. I think back on this and it says, you know, for hundreds of years they wanted and waited for redemption. They waited through oppression, through exile, through silence. They prayed for God to come close. They longed for Emmanuel. But when he finally came, they didn't recognize him. They expected redemption in one form, but God brought it in another. They expected a warrior, and God sent them a baby. They expected a king on a throne, and he sent a carpenter on a donkey. They expected a political revolution to overthrow the governments that were in place. But God brought a spiritual rescue. They expected a Messiah who would fix everything around them. And God sent a Messiah who first would fix everything within them. And if we're honest, we do the very same thing. We want to be redeemed, but we already have in mind how he should do it. We want him to fix the circumstances, but he wants to heal our soul. We want immediate escape, but he offers slow transformation. Often we want a way out, but he offers a way through. We want control, but he invites surrender. And we see this a lot, don't we? Like when we pray for patience. Have you ever been dumb enough to do that, like me? You're like, Lord, I just want patience. And I, in my mind, it's like a double scoop ice cream, and I get an extra scoop, all right? And the Lord's like, oh, okay. Hey, here's Juan. Juan's going to call you 17 times today. We're going to see how that patience is working out for you. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't need patience. I need you to do something with Juan. How about that? Let me change my prayer. Juan is really the problem, not my lack of patience, you know. But that's what happens a lot of times is we pray for something and we're like, I'm like, Lord, I need patience. I want patience. And I think he's just going to just like pour it out on me. But no, what he does is he gives me opportunities to grow into it. And in the season of Advent, and the waiting and the longing, the expectation, this truth really comes into focus that real redemption rarely looks the way we expect, but it's always better than we imagined. If you want to stand with me, we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 1. It's just a few verses, 21 through 23. If you have your word with you, if you have the copy in your hand with you, great. It'll be up here on the screen, or if you have your own screen in front of you. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's this idea that he is with us. God is with us. He came to redeem us. He came to reconcile us to the Father. And he came to make us the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. Like when he says that he will save his people from their sins, his name will be called Emmanuel, for God is with us. The goal and the purpose of Jesus to come to earth was so that one, he could redeem us. One, that he could buy us back. Number two, it's so that we could be reconciled with the Father. That sin that had separated us, that through Jesus who took on our sin, not only did he take it on, but it's, the word says that he became sin for us. That he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And then not only that, like he redeemed us, which is amazing. He buys us back. And now we're no longer slaves to the sin and the enemy. But now he reconciles us to the Father so that we've been adopted as sons and daughters of him. But he goes like one step further. It's like, but wait, there's more. And he reconciles us to the Father, and then he makes us his dwelling place for his Holy Spirit. Like that's why we celebrate Advent. Because now the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Advent is our reminder to slow down, to pay attention, and to look again. Because we might have already missed it. Today's main idea is this, is that God's redemption is closer than we think, but different than we expect. Now, if you really want to understand the significance of this Emmanuel, like that prophecy that we just read about, Matthew's words in 1, 21 through 23, you will name him Jesus, he will save his people from their sins, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. If you really want to understand that promise, we have to understand where Israel was when they received it. Isaiah first prophesied this. You can look at this in Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to turn with me, we're going to look at a couple of places in Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah chapter 9. We looked at it last week in Isaiah chapter 7, so it does show up in Isaiah chapter 7. Then Isaiah chapter 9, talking about what's going to happen when this happens that he prophesied earlier in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. It's this idea that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. When the Messiah came, it was light came into the world. The world was at its darkest moment in human history. And light came forth. Like Isaiah wasn't just coming up with these poetic words that would look good on a Christmas card at some point 2,000 years later or 4,000 years later. What he was saying is he was describing reality. Israel was in a national, spiritual, and moral darkness so deep that they couldn't save themselves. In this time where he's writing, Israel was surrounded by political threats. Assyria, Babylon, they were rising up against them. Corrupt kings were leading them astray. Their worship was mixed with idolatry. Their hearts were drifting away from the Lord. The scriptures describe this time, I think it's in Matthew actually, where Matthew quotes and he says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. You look at Isaiah chapter 59, so same book there, but just turn a few pages over, quite a few pages over. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, another prophecy, another promise from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says it this way: "Indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities are separating you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not listen." So this idea, like, God is with us. So when Matthew is writing this, and the angels come and speak this, and he says, you're going to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. You will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Like, this is the point in human history where it's the darkest it's ever been. And that's the promise that they get, is that God is with you. Because beyond the political chaos, Israel didn't just need deliverance from their enemies. They needed deliverance from themselves, from their sin, from their pride, from their drifting, from their spiritual blindness, from the cycle that they've been stuck in for generations. Part of the reason that they missed Jesus coming was because they thought that if Jesus would just solve this situation right here, then everything else, really pretty much, we've got it taken care of. If he'll just take care of Assyria, of Babylon, of Rome, of us being exiled, if he'll just take care of these external situations and things, then honestly, we can take care of ourselves. And have you thought of that too? Have maybe you had that same thought pattern? Like, man, if you just take care of this thing and then kind of just get out of my way because I know what to do from here. And then you got to go, okay, Lord, now I need you to take care of this because I didn't know what I was doing. Have you ever given instructions to your kids and you're giving them instruction? I'm assuming if you said yes that you have, then you've experienced this too, unless it's just ours, but it's probably not. You're trying to explain something to them and then they're already walking off before you finish everything. And you're like, cool, all right. And then they come back, like this happened yesterday. They were looking for some whipped cream for these brownies that Lauren made. They were delicious. And it's like, hey, it's out in the refrigerator, the refrigerator in the garage. And they're like, no, it's not. You know, send Penny out there. She doesn't see it. Ollie goes out to the garage, but for something completely different. I don't even know. He didn't come back with anything either. And I was like, Ollie, did you find it? He's like, find what? I'm like, never mind, whatever. I didn't go. Lauren did go and get it. But, you know, because they run off before they finish hearing the end of it. And sometimes we're like that with the Lord. We're praying and we get half of the answer and we're like, okay, cool, I got it from here. And then we have to come back and we're like, okay, so I got that. But what was after that? What did you say next? And you think about Israel in this repeating loop, like all throughout the Old Testament, they were on this repeating loop of where they were in bondage. They cried out, God redeemed, they drifted away, fell into bondage again. I mean, if you've read through some of the Old Testament, you might be thinking, didn't I just read that? And you're like, yeah, no, but that was two books ago, that was two centuries ago, same problem, same people. And then if you're honest, then you go, yeah, that kind of sounds like what I do sometimes. I get myself into trouble. I cry out to him. He saves me. Things are going great. So then I forget what happened, and I go right back into bondage. And then I'm like, Lord, why did you turn your back on me? And then I get back into bondage. He delivers me out of that. I cry out again, right? Just, it's not me. I know it's all of us. We all do that. Like, we read these stories and you're like, how could they do that? Did they not see he delivers them out of Egypt? They walk through the Red Sea on dry ground, swallows up the entire Egyptian army. They're saved and there's a promised land waiting. And then like days later, they're like, man, I wish we could just go back to Egypt. At least we knew what we had there. There's no water here. There's no, like, over and over and over. And every time God rescued them, every time he proved his faithfulness, and every time he showed them his mercy. But the pattern kept repeating, and the pattern for us keeps repeating, because the problem wasn't around them, it's within them. Redemption wasn't just something that they needed from their enemies, it was something that they needed from sin. It's not just external, but it's internal. And that's the key to understanding Advent, that God wasn't simply waiting for the right moment historically. He was waiting for the moment when humanity had finally exhausted all of its self-help. When it had tried everything it could try, then that's what Galatians speaks to it. Galatians 4, and we looked at this last week, that at the fullness of time, God sent his son. When every king had failed, when the temple system had become hollow, and when the prophets stopped speaking, when Israel's spiritual hunger had grown so deep that only God could satisfy, then at the fullness of time, God sent his son into the darkness, into that need, and into that impossible situation. And before we move too past Israel's story too quickly, we got to make sure that we don't just look at them, but we look at ourselves. We're not oppressed by Assyria or Babylon or Rome, but we know what it feels to be enslaved to things that we can't be free from. We know that cycle of drifting, the weight of sin, the tension of who God has called us to be and who we are at this moment in time. We know that tension of saying, God, I want to be free of this, and stumbling right back into it. To be stuck waiting for light. That's why Romans 3:23, you can turn there. It might be on the screen. Kelly turned to it faster than I did. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Israel's story was this cycle of bondage, crying out, the Lord saves, they get free, they fall back into bondage, and then they do it all over again. The same story as us. For all have sinned. Not one of us in here is different. Better than, less than. We're all the same. We all have fallen short. We have all sinned. And the beauty of this passage, the beauty of Advent, is that God didn't wait for Israel to fix themselves. He entered into their story. He didn't go, okay, let's give them a little bit more time, and then they're going to finally get it. At the fullness of time, God sent his son. The beauty of Advent is that God entered Israel's story, that Jesus came as a baby at the moment that they needed it, when they couldn't save themselves, and he enters your story the moment you realize that you can't save yourself. God comes to us in the same way, not when we have everything together, when we're cleaned up and polished, not when we're strong, but when we're in darkness, when we're helpless and in need. The main idea today is this, is that God's redemption is closer than we think, but different than we expect. And when we look at the promise, like Advent, this promise in Matthew, obviously it was written to them, but it's for us. Because every promise that God made to Israel was ultimately pointing towards one moment. The moment when redemption himself would step into human history. And that's what Matthew wants us to see when he calls it out like this. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Before Jesus ever preached a sermon, healed a sickness, cast out a demon, or called a disciple, God had already defined his mission. He came to save, to redeem, to reconcile. The stunning part is how he chose to do it by becoming one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not above us, not near us, but among us, with us, as us. He put on skin. He breathed our air. He stepped into our pain, our temptations, our limitations, our humanity. Why? Because our greatest need is not political or circumstantial. It's relational. Our greatest problem isn't what others have done to us. It's what sin has done in us. Let me say that again for those writing notes. Our greatest problem is not what others have done to us. It's what sin has done in us. Our longing really isn't for relief or for escape, but it's reconciliation. And only God could accomplish that. If you turn with me to Colossians, it's in the New Testament, just kind of right after these little letters from Paul, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1. Colossians 1:19-22. So not only did he come to redeem us, but he came to reconcile us. Look at what it says in that Colossians 1:19-22. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Verse 21. "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. But now he being Jesus, now Jesus has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." It's okay to say amen to that. Like, it's okay to be a little bit excited about that. He came and he reconciled us. We were once alienated. We were once far off. We were once foreigners. And now through the shedding of Jesus' blood, we've been reconciled. And not even like that idea of reconciled isn't even like he accepts us because now he has to, but he delights in us. And not even like, you know, he's the one, the family member that you got to invite to over for Christmas. And like, you're not the one that he has to invite over for the holidays. But look at what he says. To present us as holy, faultless, and blameless. When we're reconciled to God, because to me, like when I read that, like right now, when I read holy, faultless, and blameless, I have the enemy going, "Yeah, but not you." Or, "Yeah, but what about those things? What about the way you used to do that?" But the beauty of it is that I've been reconciled to God. And I mean, y'all know me. I am presented as holy, like, I know y'all know me from up here, but y'all don't know me before up here. Jeff can be presented as holy and faultless and blameless. It's like Wizard of Oz. Oh my. Holy, faultless, and blameless. Oh my. I can do that. What the Lord sees in me is no longer who I was. It goes all the way back to heart prep, all the way back to Psalm 85. that my guilt has been forgiven, that my guilt has been taken away, and my sins have been covered, that my sins have been concealed by the shedding of the blood of Jesus. So God is near to us in our redemption, and that he reconciles us. He says it in 2 Corinthians. If you flip back, just so you don't think I'm making this up or taking something out of context, 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. Start in like probably verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Exclamation mark, right? Somebody has some emotion. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. We are a new creation. The old is gone, that we have been reconciled. Jesus came to take on our sin, not to remind us of it. He came to remove our guilt, not increase it. He came to restore relationship, not magnify the distance. Jesus didn't just come to be with us. He came to redeem us, to reconcile us, to bring us back into the family of God. And this is where it gets deeply personal. Because some of us are still waiting for redemption to come from the outside, through changed circumstances, through relief, through something out there. But redemption has already come. He has a name. He has a face. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God's redemption is closer than we think, but different than we expect. When we look at this idea of redemption, that God is with us in our redemption, and Emmanuel, why is this important? One, he came to redeem us. Two, he came to reconcile us. And three, he came to make us a place for his spirit to dwell within us. And honestly, if the story ended just with that right there, with him coming to redeem us and to reconcile us, wouldn't that just be good? But the gospel doesn't stop there. The miracle of Emmanuel goes one step further. Not only did God come near us, not only did he redeem us or reconcile us, but he came to live within us. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples, and he says, hey, I'm about to go away. And he says, I don't want you to freak out, but I've got to go. And so I'm going to go to my Father's house, but don't worry, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'll come back and I'll take you there. And the disciples are like, we'll go with you. He's like, no, where I'm going, you can't come yet. And they're like, show us the way then. And he's like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he goes a little bit further in verses 16 and 17, and he says, because he can tell they're still kind of freaking out, even though he said not to. He said, hey, but don't worry. It's better for me to go away. I'm going to give you someone who's better for you than me. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. We sort of looked at this word last week where it means to comfort one another, but I'm going to give you the Paraclete. And what he says is, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to be in you, not beside you, not near you, not around you, but in you. And for Israel, like for us, we've been in church, right? We've been in spirit-filled church. We're like, man, we get that. Yeah, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I got that. But for Israel, like when this promise comes, like when Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and he's going to dwell within you, they're going, that's not possible. Because his presence has always been contained in something. Like, at first it was like in the Ark of the Covenant. And do you remember, like, David was transporting it back? And someone trips and falls and touches the Ark. And, man, God was full of mercy that day. No, he died. The guy died on the spot. Then they take his presence and they build a tabernacle for him to be temporarily housed in, so that when they travel around, they're there. And then they have a temple where it's behind a 3-foot thick curtain, and only one priest can go back in there once a year. And, like, that's where God's presence is. And so for Jesus to say, hey, it's better for me, Emmanuel, God with you, to go away so I can give you somebody, the Holy Spirit, who's going to comfort you. He's going to live within you. I mean, that would be as, you know, there's always a Seinfeld reference. Kramer would say, that's kooky talk. That's kooky talk. That he's going to live inside of me? I wasn't allowed to see him, touch him, talk to him. Like, even Moses, who said talk to him as a friend, Moses said, Lord, I want to see your face. And what did God was like, Moses, I love you, but no way, man. No man can stand that, so I'm going to allow my glory to pass by you. But now he dwells within us. When Christ redeems us and reconciles us, he doesn't just clean us up. He prepares us to become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in Ephesians. Sorry, lots of flipping today, but you're going to get these. You're going to be able to know right where everything is. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at 18 through 22, through the end of it right there. It says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Verse 21. In him the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Jesus didn't just come to redeem us. He redeemed us, he reconciled us, and he prepared us to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That's crazy. The same God who thundered from Mount Sinai, the God who filled the temple so thick with his presence that the priests couldn't stand, the God whose presence was unapproachable, that God chose to take up residence in ordinary, fragile, and imperfect human lives. The beauty of Advent is that you're not alone. When we talk about what God is with us in our redemption, the promise is that you're not alone, that you're not powerless. Israel could not break the cycle of sin in their own strength, and neither can we. But the Spirit breaks what we cannot. He transforms what we cannot transform. He empowers what we cannot accomplish. The beauty of Advent is you're not the same person that you were. You're no longer defined by your past, by your failures, or by the patterns of your life. You carry the presence of God. You are the place where heaven touches earth. Emmanuel, God who redeems, who reconciles, and who indwells. Emmanuel is God with us, God for us, and God in us. So the question today is not, it's not just, do you believe this story? The question is, will you receive it? If God has come to redeem, to reconcile, and to dwell within us, then the invitation is not to just admire this story from a distance, but to step into it personally. So number one, how do you respond to that? Release your expectations of how you think redemption should look. If you're going to receive this, if you're going to like walk this message out, then you have to release that expectation of how you think it's supposed to look. One of the reasons Israel missed their moment of redemption is because they had already decided what it was supposed to look like. We've already told God how he should fix the marriage. We've already told him how he should heal that hurt, how he should answer that prayer, and how long it should take. But Advent invites us to loosen our grip on expectation and open our hands in trust. Number two, receive the redemption that Christ has already accomplished. Some of us are still trying to earn what Jesus has already finished. You look at Christianity. Christianity is the only religion where God came down to be with his people. You look at like Hinduism. Hinduism has this idea to follow these certain paths and these certain pillars. Buddhism is like you've got to follow, it's like this noble eightfold path. And it's this progression that you walk through. Islam, their idea is that at the end of it, your good deeds are weighed against your bad. And if your good deeds outweigh, then you're good to go. Christianity is the only one that says stop striving. It's not about what you can do. You don't have to try to get up there to be with God. That God chose to be with you. He came down to be with you. Receive the redemption that Christ has already accomplished. It's not achieved by effort. It's received by faith. For a lot of us, the most spiritual thing that we can do this Advent season is to stop striving and to start trusting. And the last way is right here, is to make room for Emmanuel to dwell within you. He doesn't force his way into crowded lives. He fills surrendered spaces. Is there room in your schedule, room in your habits, room in your attention? Is there room in your inner spiritual life? This week, maybe your response is silence instead of noise, prayer instead of distraction, obedience instead of resistance. And if you'll slow down enough to notice, if you'll open your heart enough to receive, you may discover that the redemption that you've been waiting for has already begun. God's redemption is closer than we think, but different than we expect. So if we're going to respond to this message, we have to let go of the expectation of how he should do things, receive the redemption that he's already paid for, and make room for him to dwell within us. Would you just close your eyes with me? Let's pray as we dismiss. Father, we just come before you. Thank you for this promise of Emmanuel. God is with us. Father, we just admit, or at least I do in this moment, I can get stuck in that same cycle over and over. Father, would you just help me see your redemption, what you've already paid for? Would you break that cycle? And would you show me how to make room for him to come and dwell within me? Father, I love you. In your name we pray. Amen.